Morning. You know, I was telling somebody, telling Ross as I came in today, I was just thinking of it when I was sitting here just now, that it was something over 30 years ago that I came to Spanish Wells first of all. It's a long time. I was in Camp Horizon, and I've done eight years up there, and I think on this particular occasion I got the overhead projector mixed up or something, and I excused myself, you see, and I said, well, of course, I said, I'm getting old. And one of my brethren friends from the congregation said, you ain't getting old, you are old. So there you go. I guess I put it on since then. Let's turn, shall we, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So the first preaching of the gospel, which is given here in Acts chapter 2, after the descent of the Spirit of God, saw a great deal of blessing. In fact, 3,000 souls were saved. And what it says about these 3,000 souls is that they were baptized. And then it goes on to say this, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And what I want to do is to deal with each one of those on these mornings that we're together. And they continued steadfastly, it says. We don't sort of use that language much today. I notice that the New International Version translates it, and they devoted themselves to doctrine and so on. I suppose that what we would say today is this, and they were committed to. The picture which you've got is of people who heard the gospel, trusted the Savior, were baptized because that's what he commanded to be done, and then were absolutely committed to the teaching of the apostles and to the other things which are mentioned thereafter. And one of the things which strikes me as I look at the Christian scene today, particularly as I move amongst God's people, is this, that there is, sadly, a lack of commitment on the part of many. That commitment which I knew as a young person seems to be sadly lacking. Now, I know that when I was young, we were just coming out of a world war. That shows how long ago it was. And of course, things were so real to us at that particular time, and that might have accounted for some of the commitment, or that might be explained as some of the commitment. But I think that one of the problems we have today is that we have so much. We have so many attractions which come upon us. The television floods our homes and sometimes takes away the time we should be given to reading God's word or spending time with him. And the result is that we haven't time for him, and he's crowded out. One of the tragedies is this lack of commitment. Now, you couldn't say that about these early Christians. They had heard the gospel, they trusted the Savior, they were so full of it that they were committed, fully devoted, steadfastly continuing in the apostles' doctrine and so on. But then we need to ask the question, what was the apostles' doctrine? Of course, the word doctrine conjures up to us some ideas. It conjures up to us big long words, which the preacher sometimes uses and doesn't explain. you know, and it conjures up to us books, which we call outlines of Bible teaching or outlines of Bible doctrine and so on. And that's the idea it conveys to us. But really, the word doctrine simply means teaching. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Now, I wonder what they taught. Well, now, of course, the fact is that we've got a whole New Testament here, and sometimes we think that at that particular time they taught all that was in the New Testament, but they didn't. Did they? They couldn't have done. For the very simple reason that there were things which were not yet revealed, which are revealed in the New Testament, but had not yet been revealed to them. So when you read the New Testament, you read about things which are called mysteries. And those mysteries were revealed, many of them in particular, to the Apostle Paul. And that came at a later date, so they couldn't have taught that just then. But what they did teach was what they knew. And what they knew, they had learned from the Savior. And they taught that. So let's go back just a moment, just to see how this came into existence. So let's go back to John's Gospel for a moment. And let's read chapter 14 of John's Gospel, and we're going to read in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. Now, I know that we take that for ourselves. And, there's no doubt that there is a secondary meaning in which the Spirit of God still brings to our memory things which we have read. But here were 11 disciples, and the Lord Jesus was specifically saying to them, he will bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. So here were people who had heard what he had said to them, and he had said such a lot, and they were going to be, that was going to be brought back to their remembrance by the Spirit of God. Now, I wasn't there when he said it. It was this group of people who were there, this group of disciples. And the Spirit of God would bring that back to their remembrance, and what was brought back to their remembrance, they taught, and that was the apostles' doctrine. It was their teaching. And some of that teaching was later put down into the Word of God. So you have the Gospel of Matthew, and you have the Gospel of John. They were there. And the Spirit of God moved them to write it, just as he moved those to write in the Old Testament. But then, of course, having said that, the Lord Jesus then went on to say something else. And you notice in chapter 16 and verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So, there was an extra commitment here. There was an extra course of teaching which was going to be given when the Spirit of God came. So they would teach what they already learned from the Lord Jesus, but then they would be taught by the Spirit of God, and they would go on to teach what the Spirit of God taught them. And so we have the rest of the New Testament, which was given subsequently, which the apostles taught, and they were taught what the Spirit of God gave them. And all of that, ultimately, is called the apostles' teaching. All of that can be called the apostles' teaching. Because now what we have got in our New Testament is the complete body of what the apostles taught. It wasn't here in Acts chapter 2 they had that complete body. But you and I now have that complete body of teaching which they gave. Now, when we talk of doctrine, people get the idea that it's all these great themes and words and so on which preachers sometimes talk about. And we think, no, we don't want to do that. We just want to read the simple Word of God. You know, I want to tell you this, that doctrine, the understanding of doctrine, is vitally important. You won't understand what the rest of the New Testament is telling us, unless you're prepared to understand something of its doctrine. And I say that because when you read, say, the Gospel of John, for instance, there are things which come out at you and tell you, yeah, that's a proof of his deity. For instance, you read the word sent. It's right throughout the Gospel of John. The Father had sent the Son. Although that's found in John's epistle. But throughout John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus says, he was sent, he was sent, he was sent. And this word hits you. And you're reading it, and you don't see anything about it. Well, what are you sent? So what? But you can't send someone unless he already exists. Isn't that right? And if he already exists, who exists before creation? God. So the fact that he's saying he's sent is indicating a pre-existence, and pre-existence belongs to God. And so the doctrine comes up and hits you. And so to understand the Bible, you've got to have some sort of background of the teaching of the doctrine of it. It's important to know what we believe and to be able to give an answer to those who will come and ask us what we believe. Not like Paddy the Irishman, who was a Catholic, Roman Catholic, and the man wanted to know what Paddy believed. So he said, what do you believe, Paddy? And Paddy said, well, to be sure, I believe what the church believes. So Paddy, what does the church believe? Well, said Paddy, the church believes what I believe. So the questioner thought, what do you get him this time? And he said, well, what do you and the church believe? And Paddy said, we believe the same. You've got to give an answer, you see. That's not an answer, is it? You've got to give an answer. Neither is it an answer to say, we've always done it that way. You know, I was sitting on a panel once of elders of four different assemblies, and there was a group of young people, all the young people's assemblies had gathered, and they came to ask questions. And one of the questions which was asked was about the baptism in the Spirit and speaking in tongues. To my amazement, one elder said, well, yeah, you know, I'm all with all these new experiences. Full stop. Another brother did have a try at it. And the third brother said, and this was his final answer, well, it wasn't done in our day. Yeah. Full stop. And so they line me up for last. And of course the thing is that there's no point in saying things like that. If you want to answer the question, you've got to get back to the Word of God. You've got to find what the Bible teaches. And so I said, well, let's turn to what the Bible, see what the Bible says. And I was left with having to answer the question. You've got to know what the Bible says about it. You must have some understanding of the teaching of the Word of God. Now, it's important, it says the New Testament, that we should not be shaken with every wind of doctrine. See, there's all sorts of teaching going around, and we see it, we see it on the television, we hear it. You've got to come back and do what the Bereans did. The Bereans searched the Word of God to find if these things were so. We've got to do that. So you've got to come back to the teaching of the New Testament. And it's important to have what the Bible calls sound doctrine. Now, sometimes I get a little bit amused by this phrase, sound doctrine, when people use it. And they use it of preachers. They say, because a preacher's always sound. Which means they're always inviting because he's sound. And it means that usually he has the same beliefs as they have. He's sound. But of course, actual fact, sound is a biblical word. And it applies to doctrine, sound doctrine. But the word itself, well, we don't really know the meaning of sound, I suppose, today. The meaning of the word is healthful. Not healthy, but healthful doctrine. A doctrine teaching which is full of health. And healthful teaching begets healthy saints. It does. If you give healthful teaching, you get healthy saints. Just if you give wholesome food, I suppose one of the easiest ways to call it, wholesome teaching, is if you give wholesome food, you will get wholesome bodies. And so it is with doctrine, with teaching. And that's so because we are told it's a doctrine according to godliness, a doctrine which is according and produces godliness. And that sort of teaching is never more needed than today when we do have many who are spiritually sick and unhealthy. Let's just think for a moment, if healthy teaching, healthful teaching gets healthy saints, let's look at the contrary thing and say, well, what are unhealthy saints like then? What are sick saints like? And there were sick saints in the New Testament times. The Apostle Paul wrote to Corinthians and he says, some are sick among you. So there were sick saints then. There always have been. One of the definitions, one of the descriptions in the New Testament of the church is a hospital. And you didn't think that, did you? But it is. Because in the Epistle of the Corinthians, and again in the Epistle of Galatians, the Apostle uses figures which are applied to medical treatment. You restore such a one, he says to a brother who has fallen by the way. And that means mending a joint. It's a hospital. So you have sick and folk who are unhealthy. So what happens then? What are the signs of being sick? Physical signs. Now we can apply them. What are the signs of being physically sick? Well, I suppose one of the first signs of an impending sickness is that one gets perhaps a little bit tired. Weariness sets in and we get too tired to work. We just don't want to go and do the work which we normally would do. You know, one of the sad things is this, that many, many Christians are lacking in energy in a spiritual sense. So much so that they can scarcely come out to meetings. Oh, but someone will say to me, but you know, attendance at meetings is not everything. And to that, I would say, well, yes, you're right. Attendance at meetings is not everything. Because there is something else which you should be doing. And that is this. You should be studying the Bible daily for yourself. So attendance at meetings is not everything. It goes along with a personal commitment to Bible reading and prayer in your own lives. But of course, to somebody who would tell me that and then dismiss coming to meetings because of that, I would say, well, let me see what the New Testament says about it. Let's just read what the New Testament says about that, shall we? So we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's what the Bible says. It's the New Testament says. And so the answer to that is just that the Bible says, no, we are to gather together. And that was one of the things which these early Christians did. Consider then there's another indication of ill health, and it's the lack of appetite. When you get ill, sometimes you don't want any food. Now, I've been visiting some ill people recently, and one of the things which has impressed me is the lack of desire they have for proper food. And the question which we need to ask when we relate that is this: what sort of appetite have we got for God's Word? Reading it? Studying it? Making time for it? You know, it's very interesting. I picked up the papers this morning, and there's one there for children. I've forgotten what this why I picked it up was it says something about history on the first on the cover of it. You see, well, I happen to be a historian, so I was interested and thought, well, what they're going to say about history now? I wondered whether these people on the side of the Atlantic had made a mess of the history of our country again. You see, so I thought I'd better check that out. But at the end of it, in the back pages of it, there is a little diary, or it's a conversation between Chad, whoever Chad was, and God. I want you to read it. Very interesting. because Chad comes to the to his prayer time, and he started reading, and he already has no interest in it. So he said, "What use is this?" And in the conversation which follows, there is Chad is taught something of what the importance of reading his Bible and studying it is. And so I read that this morning. That was very interesting. You know, what sort of appetite have we got for that? I want to tell you young people particularly that you will never, never find time to read your Bible. Because Satan will make certain that there are other things which will come in. There's so many things which can take our time today. I want to tell you that what you will have to do is make time to read your Bible. Make time to read your Bible. Now, I know what it is to live a busy life. And I know what it is to have to make time to read my Bible. But I want to tell you this. I never regret spending what time I could, whenever I could, whenever I could make it. I never regretted it. Never once. You need to make time for it. And then there's another indication of ill health. Sometimes, you know, people who are under the strain of physical illness, they might be kindly and considerate in normal times. Sometimes when they're under the stress of illness, can become quite the reverse. Sometimes they become cranky and quarrelsome and so on. And so we need to ask the question, what are our relationships with our brethren and sisters like? Quarrelsome with them? Cranky with them? Because that's an indication that there's something wrong with our spiritual health. And what's the remedy which is prescribed for that? Well, in the New Testament, the remedy which is prescribed is sound teaching, sound doctrine. And that is found in the last writings of the apostle. He particularly used that phrase in his last writing. So what does sound doctrine contain? What does sound teaching contain? Let's go over, shall we now, to the epistles of Timothy. And we pick up the word sound doctrine in the epistles to Timothy. First epistle of Timothy, chapter 1. First Epistle of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 10. Last phrase of verse 10. If there be anything that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which has committed my trust. So sound doctrine is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, if I wanted a free translation of that, or a translation which could be given of that particular phrase, you could translate it this way: according to the gospel of the glory of the happy God. You see, we've got a God who's a happy God in the sense that when sinners are saved through his gospel, heaven rejoices. There is joy in the presence of the angels. It doesn't say joy amongst the angels, or they rejoice too, but in the presence. Now, who's in the presence of the angels? God himself. He's the happy God. And so, the sound doctrine contains the gospel. What's the gospel? And why is it part of sound doctrine? What authority has it got? Let's turn back to Galatians and see what the authority of this gospel is. So we're going back to Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to read in verse 8. Chapter 1. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Why? That's strong language, isn't it? As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which he have received, let him be accursed. See, what was happening down in Galatia was that there were preachers coming down there, and they were teaching another gospel. They were teaching that you're not saved by faith in Christ alone. and his finished work. And that is how you are saved. You are saved by simple faith in the Lord Jesus and his finished work, and there's no other way. But they were being taught that it was by faith in Christ plus keeping the law of Moses, plus circumcision, so they added works and they added ritual to it. And says the Apostle Paul, you know, people who come and preach another gospel, which adds anything to the gospel of Christ, let him be accursed. That's strong language. But you see, it does defamation to the person of Christ and to the mercy of God to say that God's mercy and God's grace is not sufficient for your salvation. What is the gospel then? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians very quickly and just read what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians, and we're going to read in verse 3. For I delivered unto you, chapter 15 and verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. That's the gospel. That's the summary of it. You notice that the gospel is founded in history, because these are historical facts. Four historical facts. Notice what these historical facts are. There are two which are different to the others, and they're indicated as different because they have after them the words according to the Scriptures. Notice it says, he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen. So you have two fundamental facts. He died according to the Scriptures. He rose again according to the Scriptures. And if you read the Acts of the Apostles, those two facts are the main thrusts of the preaching of the Apostles in that book. They're essential to the preaching of the Gospel. If we do not preach, not just his death, but his resurrection, we are not preaching a living, risen Savior. How do I know that he died? He was buried. How do I know that he rose again? He was seen. So with those two historical, fundamental facts, you have two evidential facts. He was buried. He was seen. And the central part of all that is that it was for our sins. Let's turn again to another passage in 1 Timothy, and we turn to chapter 6. So it contains the gospel. Chapter 6 of Timothy, and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, that's sound words, that's the same word, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness. So we have the word sound, except now it's translated wholesome. Wholesome words, wholesome doctrine. And what is it? It's even the words of our Lord Jesus. So wholesome teaching contains the words of the Lord Jesus, based upon his words. Now turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel for a moment. Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to turn to chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 7. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the words, the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. It was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat upon the house, and fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So here is his doctrine. And here's a parable he's telling us. And you know, so often we preach that parable, And we say, well, what you've got to do is you've got to build upon the rock Christ Jesus. But he didn't say that, did he? What he said is this. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, well, he's the man who builds his house upon the rock. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, he's the man who builds his house upon the sand. So what he's talking about is not simply building our lives upon him, but he is talking here of building our lives upon his teaching, upon his doctrine. That's what he's talking about. You're governed by his teaching in your life? Well, in so doing, you're building your house upon a solid foundation. The importance of sound teaching, sound doctrine, contains the words of the Lord Jesus. And in doing them, learning them, following them, we are building a solid foundation in life for ourselves. That's what he's telling us here. Let's go on to chapter 2 then. Epistle 2, so second epistle of Timothy. And we're going to read here in the first chapter and verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So he says that they are to hold fast what he has taught. And so the sound doctrine contains the words of the apostles. Now, can we depend upon those words? Are they authoritative? Well, let's go on to Peter for a moment. Let's get a little word from Peter here and just hear what he has to say about his own words, because he was an apostle, and let's have a listen to what he says about his words. And we read chapter 3 of 2nd Epistle of Peter, verse 1, this second epistle. Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Did you notice what he did? He spoke of the teachings of the prophets. Those prophets who he tells us were moved by the Spirit of God to write the scriptures. They were inspired so to do. But then he places on equality with those prophets and the writings the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Did you notice what he's doing? He's putting his own writings and other of his fellow apostles on the same equality with the inspired writings of the Old Testament. That's why we have to listen to the teachings of them. Well, ask Peter. But, you know, we find a bit difficult with Paul. Some things he says we find a bit difficult. And some things we not, may not be too happy about. What about Paul's teachings? Is he inspired too? Let's turn the desk down a wee bit further in the chapter and listen to what it says. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. And I'm amused when I read that, because reading Peter too, there are some things which are hard to be understood, but we'll pass that by. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Now listen, carefully. As they do also the other scriptures. Other scriptures to what? To Paul's writings. That's the only thing it can be. The other scriptures to Paul's writings. So Paul's writings are authoritative as well, and are described by Peter as scriptures, the other scriptures. Paul's writings are scriptures too. And so here's the sound basis then, and sound doctrine, the writings of the apostles. Now one other thing, please, very quickly, and chapter 4 of Timothy, and the last advice which Paul gives to Timothy, found in chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. be instant, in season, out of season. And then he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. They, the hearers, having itching ears, wanting to listen to all new brands of teaching and so on. So, here's sound doctrine again, but what is it? Well, it goes back to verse 2. Preach the word, so it contains the word of God. It contains reproof, It contains rebuke. It contains exhortation. So, sound doctrine includes those things. It's based upon the word of God. But there may be times in our Christian experience when we might need rebuke. Well, as long as it's based upon the word of God, that's sound doctrine. Or we may need reproof, and that's sound doctrine too. And then there comes this last one, exhortation. Now, you know, the word exhortation can be translated other ways. It can be translated consolation. It can be translated comfort. And so, consolation, exhortation, comfort is also part of sound doctrine. Sometimes we might major on rebuke and reproof and forget the last bit, but a balanced ministry includes a lot. And I want to say that there is amongst us a great need of those who have this particular ministry of exhortation, of comfort, of consolation. And my father-in-law was one who had a particular gift, and it was very special. When he passed on, we learned so much about it, because people came and told us about it. And what they said simply was this: you know, your father had a wonderful gift of encouragement. And so he did. Young men who would stand and preach, and he would come up to him afterwards and say, look, I enjoyed that word today. Just a simple word of encouragement. And it was after he'd gone that we learned of this great gift that he had. There are very few who have it and are able to do it. Perhaps we may do another side, but we need that as well. And that's part of the sound doctrine which is given. Let's leave the final word with the word of God itself, because that's just a wise thing to do. Let's just turn to Titus very quickly and read the last exhortation. And I don't want to speak about it, but just read it. And the epistle of Titus, and what it says in the first verse of the second chapter is, but speak the things which become sound doctrine. Let's pray, shall we? We thank thee, Father, that thou hast provided for us in our life here a wonderful book written by many, many men coming from different backgrounds, different education, different occupations, different times of history, and yet all inspired by the Spirit of God to write these things, written for our learning and for our admonition. And here within this precious book are the guidelines of life, the ways of salvation. And herein is sound doctrine. Help us to appreciate that and to love thy word and to love the Savior for his name's sake.